Thank you, and good afternoon, everyone. It is good to be back with you. As Mr. Welch mentioned, we have been traveling. 4 Sabbaths ago, we were in Waco, had the sermon there. And then the following Sabbath, I spoke in East Texas with Doc Ward. The following week, we were out of town for the holidays. Planning on being here last Sabbath, but we had a very, very, very close friend, one of our deaconesses in Dayton, die. So my wife and I rushed to Dayton on Friday for her funeral. And then we just decided to stay for the Sabbath and for trumpets. And we just really got back Friday, yesterday. So I've been gone. Someone said, well, we thought maybe you had been disfellowshipped. Well, to my knowledge, I haven't done anything to qualify for that yet, but ask my wife. I'm going to cover a very basic, fundamental subject today, brethren. The title of the subject, as mentioned in the bulletin, is simply the festivals. Simply the festivals. Now, I know many here have kept the festivals for decades. My first Feast of Tabernacles was 1959 in Big Sandy, Texas. I hadn't moved with my father yet, but he asked if I wanted to go with him to this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. I was living with my mother in St. Louis, and I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, you have to be out of school for 10 days. I said, when do we leave? So I did go with him. We stayed with a couple that I call Grandpa and Grandma Blackwell, the Blackwell seniors. That's Dean Blackwell's dad, Mike Blackwell's father and mother. Had a very enjoyable time while there. That was my first experience. They had 1,001 children be blessed that particular festival. As many of you who've been around for so long know that we used to have the blessing of little children at the Feast of Tabernacles. And as the church began to grow and we had more congregations, we were able to move that back into the local congregation. So many of you have kept the festivals for decades. My question is, why do we keep these days? Why do we keep these days? I mean, it's fundamental to our belief that we do keep them. And we are to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And this is, like I said, a very basic trunk of the tree sermon. We've been extremely busy, so I was trying to figure what would be a good subject to cover today that would be meat in due seasons. I thought, well, I wonder if just the subject of the festival has been covered in a while. Most religionists feel that these days are not necessary. As a matter of fact, during the sermon, we will see one of the reasons that they give for not needing to keep the festivals. There's a very specific reason they give. There are many, but there's one that I will emphasize and mention during the same sermon today. So why do we keep them? Again, I'm going to answer that question and give you the why. Very simple. As a matter of fact, if you turn to Exodus 23, and you can begin reading in Exodus 23, verses 14, 15, and 16, we'll see that God delivered the nation of Israel from captivity in Egypt, and he commanded the nation to participate in special worship during the harvest season of the year. Now, there's a reason why God did this during the harvest seasons. Mr. Hooser kind of gave us an answer to that in his prayer when he talked about, you know, we're entering into the season where God's going to harvest the rest of mankind, the rest of the world. But Exodus 23, verse 14 says, again, 3 times you shall keep the feast to me. And again, you're keeping them to him. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, not eating unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you. It goes on to say in verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. So we see that Pentecost, feast of tabernacles, all have to do with the harvest season. As a matter of fact, based on the instruction given by God, we don't even know when, quote unquote, Pentecost is, except you're putting the sickle, right, to the grain during the days of unleavened bread. So a lot of it has to do with the harvest season. And God uses the harvest of crops as an allegory for the harvest of souls, human beings that are going to be harvested by God. Deuteronomy chapter 16 as well, very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Talks about keeping the Passover in verse 1. It talks about the Passover, the days of unleavened bread in verse 3. Tells us no leaven shall be seen among us in our territories in verse 4. Dropping on down to verse 8, it says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So we see that during this time there are to be holy convocations. And it says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So again, we see the grain, the crops, the harvest. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks of the Lord your God. Talks about a freewill offering. It says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Dropping down to verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So all of this had to do with the harvest seasons, the gathering in of grain and the harvest time. Very important with the understanding of what God is doing when it comes to the gathering in of human beings. Now, in Leviticus 23, we find that God defined these celebrations as his festivals. Again, that is important because it's in this section of Scripture that you can go to prove or disprove the statement made by many religionists today that we don't need to be keeping these days, that they are really not for us. So we begin reading in Leviticus 23, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel. Now, I want to emphasize here the children of Israel, not to the children of Judah. Fundamental for us to understand that, to deal with those who would say you don't need to be keeping these days. Why is that? Because religionists say that these days are strictly for the Jews. And when you tell people today at work, at school, wherever, that you're going to keep the festival, let's just say, of Tabernacles, often they will ask you, are you Jewish? Is that not true? Are you a Jew? The Jews keep those days. Are you Jewish? But it went to all 12 tribes of Israel. And then it says, the feast of the Lord's, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. Verse 3, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. So something to note also is that the Sabbath day is lumped in with the holy days. Why would God do that? It's because the Sabbath and the holy days flow together. They're tied together intricately. They're a festival of God when you understand it. And they also picture something phenomenal about the coming future. If you read Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about that time of rest. And if you read that chapter and study it, you'll find that it's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's why we truly do come here to keep the Sabbath as a holy convocation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says that the day is sanctified or set apart, even though, again, religionists will tell you that the Sabbath wasn't instituted until when? Yeah, when Israel was in traveling to the promised land. They were in the desert. It wasn't given until then. And yet you'll find, if you do your studies, that any time it talks about the Sabbath in Exodus or in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 doesn't take you back to Exodus. Hebrews 4 takes you back to Genesis chapter 2, because that's when the Sabbath was established, as a holy convocation, a time of worship, the seventh day. And there are religionists who will say, well, it doesn't say the Sabbath, it just says the seventh day. I mean, you got to be, pardon my friend, stupid not to grasp what the seventh day is. And you tie that in with Exodus and other places, that it is the Sabbath day. So Leviticus 23 shows the Sabbath as being part and parcel of our worship and tying in with the festivals of God. So you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Verse 4, again, a very critical verse for our understanding of this very simple subject. These are the feast of the Lord. Again, why do I emphasize that? Because they will tell you in society that these are the feast of the Jews. God says these are my feast. These are days that I have instituted. And when we understand that, brethren, it is God inviting us into keeping the days he has established. He invites us into a relationship with him. And part of that relationship involves the worship of God during the festival. So they're not just the Feast of the Jews. And that's the point I was emphasizing in the introduction. You need to understand that. As simple as it is, that is one area that they go to show they're not necessary. They were just for the Jews. God says, no, they are my feast, holy convocations. And we see they are to be kept, as it states, in the three seasons. Now, the gospel message of God, specifically his plan of salvation, are enriched by the understanding that the physical harvest of food crops are types of the spiritual harvest of human beings through the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew 9, verse 37. Again, staying on the subject of the festivals. Matthew 9, 37. Let's see the lesson that Jesus Christ gave. Matthew 9, verse 37. And he's speaking to his disciples and by extension to us. And he says here in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus Christ always goes from the physical to the spiritual. In ancient Israel, we had the physical harvest, but it meant much more than just gathering in crops. Christ knew that that was a symbol of what he would be doing with human beings. And you know, brethren, when you think about our plan of salvation, the plan of salvation that God gives to us, compared to all of the differing ideas about salvation. I grew up in Catholicism. I was a Catholic until I moved with my dad. And I understood, I went to catechism, etc., you know, took the Mass. I understood what they taught about salvation. And that, in essence, this was the only day of salvation today. Those who have not heard the name of Jesus Christ and did not accept him and become part of their organization would be doomed to burn forever in hell. Even as a young child, I questioned that. I said, how in the world could a loving God doom those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ to burn forever in hell? First of all, why would he even do that to people who didn't believe in Jesus Christ? Burn them forever and ever in hell. I said, there's got to be more to the story. And for me, that was a big question, and a question that God answered when I read the booklet, is this the only day of salvation? I was visiting with my father, and he had on this coffee table two booklets. Is this the only day of salvation, and why were you born? And that question, I was only about 12, 13 at the time. I picked up the booklet, is this the only day of salvation, and I read it from cover to cover. And it answered that fundamental question that I had about salvation. And all these people who have lived never knowing Christ, whether they be in the Ituri forest, deepest parts of the jungles, China, didn't make any difference, that they truly were going to have a legitimate first opportunity for salvation. And that's what got me to thinking about my dad's religion and what he was doing. You see, my dad and mom were divorced when I was three. I lived with my mother. A number of years after the divorce, my dad came into the church, and that's how I ended up being in contact with the church, and eventually moving back with him. But the subject of salvation and looking at the plan of salvation outlined by the holy days makes total sense. When you look at what God says he has in store for all of humanity, you say, what a merciful, loving, kind, generous father and elder brother. Just logically speaking, ours makes more sense, our understanding. And God gives us an opportunity annually to reflect upon that day of salvation. And we should never, ever forget this very fundamental, foundational, trunk of the tree message from God. Repetition is wonderful. And he has us living out these days every day of the year, every festival of the year. Now, it isn't just a matter that they're holy convocations where we get together He commands his people to assemble not just for worship, but also it includes fellowshipping and rejoicing together. Why do you think God tells us to rejoice at the feast? Why do you think God tells us to rejoice, period? Think about it. Because God is love. And God is a being who rejoices. God is a being who has fun. Now, I don't know if any of you out there are familiar with the color code. You know, the red, the blue, the white, etc. Well, I took that many years ago, and I came out, is it green? I forget now, white, yellow. White is peaceful, and yellow is fun-loving. So when people say, what's your personality? I say, I'm just a peaceful, fun-loving guy, you know. And I love the fact that God says, go and rejoice and have a good time, because that is who I am. Joy is one of the fruits of his Holy Spirit. Notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Says, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, new wine, oil, firstborn of your herds, your flocks, that you may learn to fear, have a deep respect, and stand in awe of the Lord your God. He says, but if the journey be too far, turn it into money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where he chooses. The 26, verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Oxen, you know, nice, wonderful steak, or sheep. My wife typically gets at least 25, 30 lamb chops during the feast. Our wine, our similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So this God who says you shall have holy convocation says you shall also have fun. You shall enjoy yourself. And many of you are going to go to different parts of the world. My wife and I are blessed to go to Italy for the feast this year. Looking very much forward to that. And we plan to rejoice. Mr. Anastasi, make sure that we have plenty of wine to rejoice in Italy. But of course, we're not to be getting what? Drunk, right? We should enjoy what we have. So God says, go and enjoy yourself. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I think it was Mr. Welch who mentioned a number of sermons ago that, you know, they had really kept the festivals of God for years, decades, when they found, you know, the law and began to read it to the people. There was great rejoicing. Everybody was happy. Tears were flowing. Okay, let's look at verse 1, just peruse a couple of these verses. So when all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was found, that was in the front of the water gate, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Israel, the priest, brought the law before the assembly with understanding the first day of the seventh month. We just kept that feast, didn't we? He read from it in the open square, verse 3, that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday. You thought Gerald Waterhouse gave long sermons. Before the men and women who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up out of respect and reverence for what was taking place. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It talks about these other individuals who were there, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The ministry tries to do the same thing. I think we all understand that, right? We stand up here behind the lectern, and we try to give an understanding of that which we are reading, what we're covering. That's what the Levites were doing at that particular time. In verse 8 says they distinctly read from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord." He didn't say this day is holy to the Jews, okay? "This day is holy to the Lord, your God, so don't mourn nor weep." Matter of fact, isn't it interesting? One of the things Christ is coming to do away with is what? Mourning and weeping. It's necessary today. It helps us deal even with our own anxieties and the pain that we face. There's a process that we all go through. But Christ says he's going to do away with death, mourning and weeping. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat,'" that just means the good stuff, "'drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, because the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The joy of the Lord is your strength. God is a very joyful person, and he wants us all to be joyful and happy. And if we're not joyful and happy, we need to ask ourselves why. Have you ever met the person? I would say it this way. You ever met the person you go up to and you say, "Hey, man, have a great day." And he looks you right in the eyes and says, "Don't tell me what to do." You know, he's just no grump. Well, God doesn't want us to be grumpy people. He wants us to be happy, people who are happy and joyful, who have a good, encouraging word for other individuals and people. That's what these festivals show us. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved." How many times did we read holy, 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 sanctified? "And the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly before, because they understood the words that were declared to them." So while we're at our festival sites, we're going to have fun and rejoice. We're also going to have the word of God preached and taught. And we need to hopefully give reverence to those words, just like the people in Nehemiah's time stood up and gave reverence and understanding, okay, a respect to the words that were given to them. Why? Not because they're my words or Mr. Welch's words or any other minister's words. They were words that come from God and his Bible. And they need to be reverenced and they need to be respected. Now, the New Testament, moving on a little bit from the Old Testament now, the New Testament record shows the continuity of observance of the days by Jesus Christ and the church. You see, there isn't a disconnect with the old and the new. There is a continuity with both. And the teachings that God gave to ancient Israel flowed into the new only with clearer and more spiritual understanding, like the Passover. We know the Passover is still kept, right? But with a different understanding, different symbols. There was nothing wrong with the Passover anciently. It pointed to something phenomenal. Colossians tells us the holy days are shadows of things to come, right? They picture what is to be ultimately fulfilled. So we find here that Jesus Christ kept the days. He observed these festivals, as well as the church. Notice, beginning in John chapter 7, verse 8, again, this continuity, the festivals that we need to be able to give an answer for, that hope that lies within us. Verse 8, "Go up to the feast," Christ said. "I am not yet going up to the feast, but my time has not yet come." Verse 9, "When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee," but he didn't stay there. "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then all the Jews sought him at the feast and asked, 'Where is he?' There was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He's good.' Others said, 'No, to the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast," Christ didn't just go up to keep the feast. "About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." So we could say he was one of the guest speakers, right? He was one of the speakers, not just attending, but was involved with actually making a presentation. Now, we're told very clearly, I'm not going to turn there, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, that those who say they know him and do not keep his commandments, well, what are they? God says that they are liars, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this, we know that we are in him and that we know him. And then verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him, that is he who says he abides in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How did he walk, brethren? I had the blessing for 10 years to preach, to teach the harmony of the gospel at ABC. One of the great delights in my life. And every year I had the opportunity to go through the life of Jesus Christ. I did a lot of study to prepare for those classes. I dug into the material extensively. And it was amazing that when you go through the life of Jesus Christ and you have to teach it in front of classes on a regular basis, what you can glean and pull out of the life of Christ, all the things that he did, all the things that he accomplished, all the attitudes that he presented, how he handled and worked with people. It was a tremendous blessing for me to be able to do that. But those who say they abide in him also should walk just as he walked. Did Christ keep the festival? Absolutely. He absolutely kept the festival. And he taught that to the church. You know, church history teaches us that the early church kept these days. You can read that in a number of historical writings. The early church kept these days. Now, the excuse they will give is because they were being brought into understanding, right? They would eventually come to see that they were not necessary, which is totally fallacious. Because we know the early church kept them because Christ kept them. They were kept in the Old Testament, and there's a continuity to it. And that's why we do it today. If you read in Acts chapter 18, speaking of the church now, when they asked him, that is Paul, to stay a little longer with them, he didn't consent, but took leave of them, saying, verse 21 of Acts 18, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And it says he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul, after the death of Jesus Christ, said that what? I'm going to go keep the feast in Jerusalem. Check chapter 20 out. Chapter 20, over a few pages. Verse 15, Paul says, so we sailed from there. The next day we came to Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos. The next day we came to Miletus. Because Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, to keep the day of Pentecost. So we see the Old Testament, we see Jesus Christ, we see the continuity after Jesus Christ died of the New Testament, or in the New Testament, of it being kept. Acts 27, verse 9. I could go to many others, but I want to keep it simple and give a great sermon today. Y'all know what a great sermon is? This man has heard that joke before. One of my sons, we were in Lakeland, said, Dad, are you going to give a good or a lousy sermon? And I said, well, man, you're listening, paying attention? I said, define what you mean by great, good, and lousy. He said, well, Dad, he says, when you finish early, you give a great sermon. When you finish on time, you give a good sermon. And when you go over time, you've given a lousy sermon. So his evaluation was not content, it was time, right? It was time. Verse 9 says, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also of our lives. What's interesting is, you look at any commentary like JFB, any of them really. I've just got the comment from JFB. And he says, now when much time was spent, basically, since leaving Caesarea, unforeseen delays that might have reached the Italian coast before the stormy season, okay? And then it says, and when sailing, that is, the navigation of the open sea was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. The fast, that is, the Day of Atonement. So even in, you know, among, shall we say, our intellectual, they understand exactly what the Bible was saying. The Day of Atonement was past. Now, is the Day of Atonement a dangerous time to be sailing? Maybe not as much today as it was back then, but what do we have in the fall? Well, we just had one come into North Carolina, didn't we? Got a problem over in the Philippines. You have storms on the seas. I know that when we had, there was a cruise taking place, we had a ship, a number of our members where I was passing were going, and I said, you might want to read about the fast being passed. You're going on this big ship. I was joking with them, of course. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, read in Acts about the fast being passed and what it says. And so they did. They came back and said, wow, it says that sailing is kind of rough at this time of the year. I said, yep, that's why I'm not going. We both laughed at it, but they were fine. Nothing happened. So they emphasize here by JFB that there is a time called atonement. They understood that it was dangerous to sail at that time. Something that strikes me is that when you read the Bible, they don't necessarily use calendars and weeks. What do they do? How is time calculated? You'll find in the church back then, it was still calculated as it is today in our congregations, right? It all centered around the holy days, right? Unleavened bread, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, just like we do today. Centers around that. Now, Paul in Colossians 2, again, I'm not going to go there, talks about having disarmed principalities and powers, talks about not letting anyone judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or Sabbaths. Verse 17, though, says this, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And that is so true. We go through putting the leavening out of our homes. Nothing wrong with that. Someone says, oh, you just caught up with ritual. And I said, what is baptism? It's symbolic of what we're doing, right? What is baptism? Yeah, we do it. It's a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. You know, beginning with the New Testament, everything began to point away from the physical and to the spiritual. And we keep everything in the spirit. As a matter of fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it emphasizes that point. But it uses a festival season to do what? To emphasize the spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because there were some issues that had to be dealt with. The church at Corinth had some problems, okay? Getting drunk on the Passover, you know, as a case we read in chapter 11, sexual immorality in chapter 5 that had to be dealt with. Thankfully, you read 2 Corinthians, you find out that the people repented deeply as a congregation and got their act together. But for the purpose of this message, verse 7, he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Why would he say old leaven? Because they understood exactly what he was referencing, right? That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. It goes from the physical to the spiritual, pointing to Jesus Christ, which is the center of everything that we do. Therefore, verse 8, he says, let us keep, big word, let us keep the feast. What feast? What feast could he be referencing here? Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice of wickedness and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, Jesus Christ inspiring Paul to take it from the physical to the spiritual. That's why for us, putting out the spiritual leaven is far more important than putting out the physical. Do we need to put out the physical? Absolutely. But it's getting the leavening out of our lives that Jesus Christ is after. That our spiritual lives will be a reflection of Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Our lives should be a mirror of those two. That's why we're told to become holy as they are holy. These festivals, with this understanding, helps take us in that direction. It keeps our minds focused on what it is that Jesus Christ is doing. Christ, when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath, says, well, my Father and I both work. But what was the work Jesus Christ was involved with then as well as today? Jesus Christ was involved with the work of salvation. That's the work of the Father. And hopefully for all of us who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, that is our work as well. By being that light set on a high hill, the example to the world around us, that we are in the work of salvation. That when they do give us, ask us the question as to, well, why do you do what you do? Why do you take off work? You will be able to give an answer that these are the what? Festivals of God, as we're discussing today. And be able to give an answer. Very simple. What I've covered today is very simple. It's not complicated. That's why I say it's very fundamental, very basic to what it is we do and why we do it. So we go from the physical to the spiritual. Now, John 6, 43 and 44 does give us a statement about those who understand the truth. All of you sitting in this room. Jesus therefore answered, verse 43, and said to them, don't murmur among yourselves, because no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there is an understanding, brethren, that God has opened your eyes to see, and for which we should be very grateful and humbled by, not filled with vanity and egotism because we have this understanding. Because when you understand the plan of salvation that God has given, you realize he's called you again into the work of salvation. And that you, by these understandings, are able to live out what God is doing. And it helps remind you that you too will have a chance to work even more perfectly, if I may say, in the work of salvation when you are changed. The Feast of what? Trumpets. When you're changed into a spirit being. And then all during the millennium, you will be able to help and teach and give understanding to those who don't understand today. What a blessing that is. And then we yet have what? Another holy day coming up, do we not? Called the last great day or the eighth day. You will then have an opportunity to take what God has revealed to you through these holy days and his teachings and expand that out to the billions, the multiple billions of people who are going to be raised at that time to be taught the truth. And all those individuals who I was taught would be burning forever in hell, ironically enough, will be raised. And they won't be scorched. You know, they won't smell like smoke. They will be raised and given an opportunity to understand what we do. So, brethren, this is, like I say, a very fundamental root of the trunk of the tree sermon, but it's one I felt would be appropriate at this season, you know, that we are in. And, you know, enjoy your Day of Atonement with spiritual feasting. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever it is you are, I'm going to enjoy a lot of Italian food and a glass or two of wine.